Jeremiah 13, verse 12 down to 19. We can perhaps focus at the moment on verse 18. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. Our theme is, come down or be brought down. Come down or be brought down. Sinners must, by the grace of God, humble themselves before God and depend on Christ, or they will be brought down from their loftiness by his wrath. Christ must reign till all his enemies are put under his feet. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, either by grace and heartily with joy in mercy begun in this world, or in wrath and in horror and dismay in the world to come. But Christ will be vindicated to the glory of God the Father in the glorification of the redeemed and in the condemnation of those that know not God. The gospel is a message of grace, a message of mercy, a message that is in itself good news to all people. But it is not seen as such. Indeed, in the book of Acts, we find it frequently caused uproar, as it had offended, as it had even in the ministry of our Lord Jesus, when the Jews were offended when the Lord Jesus was but preaching good tidings to the poor. Indeed, the church's history, that is, the history of the faithful church of Christ on earth, has been one interspersed with a great deal of tumult, uproar, conflict, and suffering. We might wonder then why this should be. What is the ultimate reason that explains this? Well, the truth is that the gospel, though in itself is good news, men have proud hearts. And the gospel tells men that they must depend utterly upon God's appointed mediator, Jesus Christ. They must give up their nonsense about being independent of God. They must give up that great delusion that the serpent spoke to Eve in the garden, ye shall be as gods. That notion of being independent of God, it has to go. And the gospel tells men it has to go, and that they must depend upon Jesus Christ as helpless, condemned sinners, seeking mercy from the God of heaven through the crucified Redeemer. Never was there a more gracious message, and never was there a more offensive message to the proud heart of fallen men. This is the marvel of it, that the gospel is a gospel of grace. There is no message like it, in that it declares salvation to be all of grace, entirely of grace, undeserved favor to guilty sinners through Jesus Christ. And yet it is that very completeness of salvation by grace that explains its great offensiveness. A gospel that told men that yes, there is salvation partly of God's grace and partly of our own endeavor would be vastly less offensive than a message that tells sinners that salvation is all of God and all of His grace and mercy. So this message, the true gospel, that magnifies the grace of God, is the most offensive message to the heart of man. But men must either come down from their perch of delusional independence of God, or else they will be brought down and taken down from it by God, the judge of all, in due time. And this passage is teaching this very thing. And it's teaching it even within the visible church. This was Judah. They had the outward form of the church of God. And yet, they had to learn these basics. Just as Nicodemus didn't seem to know that he needed to be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. He was a master in Israel, but he didn't know the most elementary truth. So here in Judah, they are being told that they must humble themselves. Now, in the first 11 verses, last time we were in Jeremiah, we saw that we had the illustration of this girdle. This girdle representing not simply Judah's strength and glory, but the pride of Judah in that outward strength. And it was to be worn by Jeremiah to symbolize the covenant bond between the Lord and Judah. Then it was to be removed and taken away to Euphrates, hidden in a rock. Up until then, it was to be kept dry so that it didn't rot. But then it was to be taken and hidden in this rock, and it was then retrieved, and it was marred, showing that the outward beauty that in which Judah took such pride would be marred, that the Lord, who had bound them to himself in the covenant, would drive them into captivity, their pride would be marred, and yet a purified church would return. Now, there are further warnings in these verses, particularly regarding the pride of Judah. First of all, the gospel is not seen as relevant. The gospel is not seen as relevant. Verse 12. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Jeremiah begins with something of a platitude, this rather banal saying. Every bottle shall be filled with wine. It seems this was probably a current saying. And the gist of its meaning was simply that everything has its use. So every bottle, it should be filled with wine. It has its purpose. That's its purpose. And so everything should be put to its proper use. And this rather humdrum proverb is rather dramatically introduced. Verse 12, therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. Thus saith the Lord God, Jehovah, the God of Israel. And then he comes out with this banal saying, every bottle shall be filled with wine. That here was a message coming from the Lord God of Israel, and yet it seemed so mundane. What an anticlimax. Everything has its use. Every bottle has its purpose to be filled with wine. And so the reaction is, they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? We didn't need Jeremiah to tell us this. Why should we listen to you? They thought they had nothing to learn from Jeremiah and from the God in whose name he spoke. The complacent, with no sense of sin and of danger, no dread of the consequences of sin, they do not find us relevant, do they? No, not at all. Why listen to these Christians? Their main concern is increasing their income, the next night out, the holiday, whatever. And so they don't feel any need to listen. And nor will they, unless they are awakened by the Holy Spirit. But the gospel is the most relevant thing in all the world. What could be more relevant to guilty sinners on their way to hell than to the message of deliverance from that guilt and its consequences? The gospel is relevant. It doesn't have to be made relevant, it is. By trivializing it so as to make it relevant, we only detract from its real relevance, from its solemnity, its seriousness. We decrease its relevance because we think that it needs help, that the gospel itself isn't intrinsically, essentially relevant. It needs a bit of dressing up from us to make it so. And thus we treat it as not really relevant ourselves. And if we don't treat it as relevant by declaring it plainly, seriously, honestly, uprightly, then why should anybody else? Its content is its own justification. Men are guilty and liable to condemnation. The gospel is the message of deliverance. That's very relevant. If men do not see its relevance, we declare it still and pray that God will give them eyes to see. Jeremiah proceeds to give the relevance of the proverb to their situation. They are like bottles, earthenware jars. But the wine they're going to be filled with is of judgmental confusion. The Holy God of Heaven, yes, he had a use for them, and it was to fill them with judgmental confusion. And so he says, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne and the priests and the prophets and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. He particularly emphasizes the leaders. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. If these wine containers, these bottles, if we think of earthenware vessels, then dashing against one another, of course, will mean breakages. And the Lord was going to fill them with confusion. The drunken man has lost control and he hasn't coordination. And he lurches around. He's saying he's going to make the people of Judah like a group of drunks banging into each other. But because they're fragile earthenware vessels, breaking one another. He's telling them that internal strife was to be a judgment that would weaken Judah and make them ready for the Babylonian captivity. And then these awful words, I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but destroy them. Nothing was going to stop this. Nothing would hinder. Nothing would prevent it. He would not spare. He wouldn't pity. He wouldn't have mercy. There was nothing in the character of God that would stop this. Nothing would cause the Lord to turn around on this, to turn from this. Do we understand that internal confusion and strife can be a judgment from God? The Lord can do it to a nation, and he has done it to nations. He can do it to churches, and he has done it to churches. This was relevant, but not acknowledged as relevant by the complacent. They thought everything was all right. It couldn't happen to them. They couldn't end up in such confusion. The Lord had delivered Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day. Surely he'd do it again, but he wouldn't. The church must not try to make the gospel relevant, but preach the relevant gospel and pray that God would cause people to see its relevance by convicting them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Pray for the work of the Spirit, that those who think the gospel is irrelevant will be so convinced of their sin that they'll see its relevance without doubt. The Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer at first was going to kill himself. The prisoners have escaped. He was answerable. It's all over. But then the Apostle Paul cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm. We are all here. The problem solved. But the jailer said, sir, sprang in with a lantern and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The message of these men, no doubt earlier, had seemed irrelevant. And no doubt in the horror of the moment, the thought that the prisoners had escaped, it still seemed irrelevant. But now he's asking the question, because he now knows that it is relevant. What had happened? Well, what had happened was that the Spirit of God had changed his heart. And what he thought had nothing to do with him and was of no interest, it now is. And he believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation. Last Lord's Day evening we were hearing from Pastor Schumann about Zacchaeus. He lived for money, as we were hearing. A man who lives for money, the gospel seems irrelevant. No doubt before the Spirit of God began to work in Zacchaeus, he wouldn't have been in the least bit interested in hearing about the gospel. Money was all that mattered. But what a change. What a change. There he is, climbing up a tree, wanting to see this Lord Jesus. The gospel is relevant. The problem does not lie in the relevance of the true gospel. It lies in the heart of man and in his natural blindness. And it belongs to the Spirit of God alone to change that. Secondly, there must be repentance toward God. There must be repentance toward God. Verse 15, hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because he causeth, before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turneth into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. Repentance toward God. Repentance means a change of mind, a turning around. Repentance does not earn forgiveness. It isn't a work that secures forgiveness by way of merit. Repentance cannot be separated from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be dependence upon Christ. And when there is dependence upon Christ, then there is an abandoning of the self-reliance, the delusion of independence of God. That's why faith in Christ and repentance toward God go together. When a sinner apprehends the mercy of God in Christ to such as are penitent and turns from all his sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. When a sinner is born again, when the Holy Spirit renews the heart, then he repents and believes on Christ. He immediately begins to trust Christ. And thus he immediately begins to treat God as God. The man who trusts Christ, the repenting sinner, begins to acknowledge that he is not God and that God is God. He ascribes glory to God. So in verse 16, give glory to the Lord your God. They must repent. They've been living as if they were in charge, as if they were God. Now they must turn from that, believe the promises, and treat God as God. And they must, lest like a traveller travelling over the mountains, before they've got to their destination, the darkness falls. And they can't see. So the Lord's judgment would fall if there was no repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Do you understand that by nature we never love God? That by nature we never do anything with a desire to glorify God. We are utter idolaters, self-worshippers. And there must be a turning around. That's true of nations. It's true of this nation. Judgment will overtake us if there is no repentance. There's no question of that. We don't know when, we don't know how, but God will judge. It's true of arrogant churches as well. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 15. I know thy works, the church at Smyrna, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. It was a church that thought it had its all, had it all. And Christ saying it's got none of the things that it thought it had, and they must seek them of him. But individually, are you kidding yourself that you don't need Christ to save you? But you have what you need. This is telling you, you must repent, or judgment will overtake you. Ruin will come. The self-reliant are doomed. Repent and believe the gospel. This gospel that tells you of a glorious Savior who delivers all who trust in him from their guilt and from the wrath of God. Thirdly, the believer has a distinctive but temporary sorrow. The believer has a distinctive but temporary sorrow. Verse 17. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Jeremiah would weep. He would weep in secret, or as it may mean, he would weep on his own, because the people around him didn't see any reason to weep. They were in dreadful danger, but they didn't believe it. But Jeremiah did believe it. Jeremiah believed God. He believed God in his promises, but he also believed God in his threatenings. And those around him did not. We've often said the believer has distinctive joys and distinctive sorrows, and it's absolutely true. The believer weeps over sin. He weeps over his own sin. He weeps over the sins of others and the miseries that will come upon them. Our Lord Jesus, when he beheld the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it. Luke 19:41. If thou hadst known even the day of thy visitation, but these things are hid from thine eyes. The people of Jerusalem didn't weep. They didn't think there was any danger, but Christ wept. Those near to ruin don't weep because they don't see it. But the believer should weep, for he sees sinners going to hell. He sees around him men and women living under the wrath of God. They don't see it, but the believer can see it because he believes God. He believes the testimony of the invisible God, and he does believe it. None of us believe it as much as we ought. We are to love our neighbours as ourselves. How much do we love ourselves? How important is it to us to know that we're in Christ and saved from the judgment of God? Exceedingly important, isn't it? But what about our neighbour? Do we not care, could we not care less about their salvation? God commands us in this world to love our neighbour as ourselves. If we don't seek their salvation, if we don't pray for them or speak to them, can we really say we love them as ourselves? If we can complacently contemplate the judgment of God hanging over them? So we should desire their conversion to Christ and call upon God while they are in this world on their behalf. We see condemned men all around us. Is that what you think? Is that how you think? Do you think like a believer when you're in Belfast and you see the crowds of people? You say, oh, well, they're crowds of people. Or do we see condemned sinners? Because that's what the Bible says. Oh, not every single one of them, surely. There must be the Lord's people among them. But in this present day, the people of God are few. Therefore, there are many on the broad road that leads to destruction. Is that how we see? Or do we walk around like atheists who don't believe the word of God? We see what the world does not see. If only we could see more clearly, more consistently, and live more believingly of the testimony of God. But Jeremiah would weep for those who did not weep for themselves. Fourthly, sinners must be humbled, must humble themselves or be humiliated forever. Sinners must humble themselves or be humiliated forever. Verse 18. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Here Jeremiah is told to address the king and the queen. The term used may refer to the Queen Mother. If Jeremiah had been in hiding and had begun to preach again at the end of Jehoiakim's reign, then this could refer to Jehoiakim, who had a brief reign that is referred to in 2 Kings 24 and verse 8. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. He was only 18. That may explain the prominence of his mother. And here Jeremiah tells them to humble themselves and sit down. From their lofty thrones, in their hearts they must come down, humble themselves before God, or else the Lord will bring them down and knock them down. Proud delusions must be repented of, or they will be destroyed. We must give them up, or else they will be demonstrated to be what they are, delusions. The man who proudly declares himself righteous and in no need of salvation will either be brought to repent of that proud folly, or else he will be damned for his folly. But it will end. If your thought is that you don't need salvation in Christ, the thought will perish. You will learn either in grace and salvation and come to loathe your foolishness and sin and thinking that you don't need Christ, or else you will everlastingly see the utter falseness of it in hell. You're in this world . It's in this world that God visits sinners in mercy. Come down from your delusions of righteousness and of merit. Come down from your delusions of supposed scientific neutrality in which you bolster up your contempt for the living God. Face up to what you really are, a creature of God who has rebelled against his Maker, a creature of God guilty before his judge, deserving of wrath, a sinner to whom promises of mercy are brought, promises of mercy are addressed, to whom the gospel is sent, the word of salvation, that there is mercy and forgiveness for all who come to God through Jesus Christ, the mediator. You are a sinner. Face up to it. You do deserve damnation. But there is a message of mercy addressed to you in the gospel, that this glorious Lord Jesus Christ bore the sin of many, bore the wrath of God, and that none who believe on him shall be confounded. Proud delusions will be put to shame. You will be put to shame. Your delusions will be shown forever to have been the folly, the falsehood, the nonsense that they really are. But those who trust Christ, they will never be put to shame. They will never have cause to think they made a mistake in trusting Christ. Because even at the great day of God, those who are in Christ, those whose hope is in him, Christ will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God, grant that we might all be found not among those who are of a proud heart and a haughty look, not of those who depend upon themselves, not of those who say, "I am righteous," but that we might all be found among those who humble themselves before God, who depend upon Christ alone for salvation. For thou shalt beautify the meek with thy salvation. Hear us, O gracious God, and accept us and bless thy truth to our hearts. For Christ's sake. Amen.